Union Conference Record, 1898. April 1, 1898. The Great Need of the Holy Spirit, Part 1. Ellen G. White. Just prior to his leaving his disciples for the heavenly courts, Jesus encouraged them with the promise of the Holy Spirit. This promised blessing, if claimed by faith, would bring all other blessings in its train, and it is to be given liberally to the people of God. Through the cunning devices of the enemy, the minds of God's people seem to be incapable of comprehending and appropriating the promises of God. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. He who is endowed with the Holy Spirit has great capacities of heart and intellect, with strength of will and purpose that is unconquerable. How little men can do in the work of saving souls, and yet how much through Christ if they are imbued with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the living agency to convince of sin. The Spirit of God working in the heart cooperates with the working of God through His human instrumentalities. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Without the Spirit and power of God, it will be in vain that we labor to present the truth. God has determined to leave nothing undone to recover man from the toils of the enemy. After Christ's ascension, the Holy Spirit was given to man to assist all who would cooperate with him in the reshaping and remodeling of the human character. The Holy Spirit's part of the work has been defined by our Savior. He says, "He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." The Holy Spirit is the convictor and sanctifier as well. As none can repent of their sins until they are convicted, the necessity of uniting the Spirit with us in our labor to reach the fallen is apparent. All of our human abilities will be exercised in vain unless we are united to the heavenly intelligences. It is through the lack of a knowledge of the vitalizing truth and the corrupting influence of error that men are fallen so low, sunk in the depths of sinful degradation. Angels and men are to work in harmony to teach the truth of God to those who are unlearned therein, that they may be set free from the bonds of sin. It is the truth alone that makes men free. This liberty, this freedom through the knowledge of the truth, is to be proclaimed to every creature. Jesus Christ, God Himself, and the angels of heaven are interested in this grand and holy work. Man has been given the exalted privilege of revealing the divine character by unselfishly engaging in the effort to rescue man from the pit of ruin into which he has been plunged. Every human being who will submit to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit is to be used for the accomplishment of this divinely conceived purpose. Christ is the head of His church, and it will glorify Him the more to have every portion of that church engaged in the work for the salvation of souls. But the human workers need to leave more room for the Holy Spirit to work, that the laborers may be bound together and move forward in the strength of a united body of soldiers. Let us all remember that we are a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. Therefore they should inquire with meekness and fear, "What is my path of duty?" Entire consecration in the service of God will reveal the molding influence of the Holy Spirit at every step along the way. When apparent impossibilities arise in your path, present the ever-ready, complete efficiency of the Holy Spirit before your unbelieving heart, that it may shame away your over-cautious spirit. When your faith is weak, your efforts feeble, talk of the great Comforter, the strength of heaven. When you are inclined to doubt that God is working, by His Holy Spirit, through human agents, remember that God has used the church and is using it to the glory of His own name. If men will not obstruct the way, God will move upon the minds of many more to engage in active service for Him. The great general is not only leading a few generals, but the captain of the Lord's host is leading the armies of both heaven and earth to battle, and they are marching on to the glorious victory. Every soldier is to put on the whole armor of God and fight courageously, realizing that he is battling in full view of the invisible universe. If they will obey orders, the Lord's army will find themselves influenced by the Holy Spirit to work the works of God. The battlefield is glorified with the light shining from the cross of Calvary.
The promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is not comprehended as it should be. The privileges to be enjoyed through its acceptance are not appreciated as they might be. God desires that His church should lay hold by faith upon His promises and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help them in every place. He assures us that He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him than parents are to give good gifts unto their children. Since it is possible for every one to have the heavenly unction, ye need not that any man teach you, and there is no excuse for shunning responsibilities. No duty should be unwelcome, no obligation evaded. Christ Himself is the renewing power, working in and through every soldier by the agency of the Holy Spirit. The efficiency of the Spirit of God will make effective the labors of all who are willing to submit to His guidance. God is moving upon every mind that is open to receive the impressions of His Holy Spirit. He is sending out messengers that they may give the warnings in every locality. God is testing the devotion of His churches and their willingness to render obedience to the Spirit's guidance. Knowledge is to be increased. The messengers of heaven are to be seen running to and fro, seeking in every way possible to warn the people of the coming judgments, and presenting the glad tidings of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The standard of righteousness is to be exalted. The Spirit of God is moving upon men's hearts, and those who respond to its influence will become lights in the world. Everywhere they are seen going forth to communicate to others the light they have received, as they did after the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And as they let their light shine, they receive more and more of the Spirit's power. The earth is lighted with the glory of God. Mrs. E. G. White, October 15th, 1898. A Stirring Appeal. Ellen G. White. Extracts from very recent testimonies from Mrs. E. G. White. I must make an appeal to our brethren, in our great necessity, for means to carry forward the work in these new fields. We have held our first camp meeting in Queensland, and the healthful influence of this meeting on the community exceeds that of any camp meeting that has been held. This meeting has been in session 1 week. Every evening there has been a full tent, often many standing as a wall outside. Some of the best people of the place attended the meetings, many of them coming from localities miles away. Brethren and sisters, we must take into consideration the fact that we are on missionary soil as laborers together with God. Just as soon as the standard is linked in one locality, and it is safe to leave the converts new to the faith, we must plan to enter another new field. And we find that it is as has been represented to me in the visions of the night. The words of Christ to His disciples were, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work." Say not ye, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There is no release in this warfare. The work is to be done, and while the angels hold the four winds, we are to work with all our capabilities. We must bear our message without any delay. We must give evidence to the universe of heaven and to men in this degenerate age that our religion is a faith and a power of which Christ is the author and His word the divine oracle. Human souls are hanging in the balance. They will be subjects for the kingdom of God, or slaves to the despotism of Satan. All are to have the privilege of laying hold of the hope set before them in the gospel, and how can they hear without a preacher? The human family is in need of a moral renovation and a preparation of character. There are souls ready to perish because of the theoretical errors that are prevailing, and which are calculated to counteract the gospel message. Who will now fully consecrate themselves to become laborers together with God? Let all awake to their God-given responsibilities. Let none suppose that they can live a life of selfishness, and then, having served their own selfish interests, enter into the joy of their Lord. What gifts God has given to His people! How abundant are the gifts given to us in Christ! In Him, God poured upon the world a profusion of gifts and graces. Therefore, it is not because Christ has not bestowed His gifts that His church is so destitute of the treasures of heaven that would make her rich in resources. Why is it that the light of truth does not rapidly extend to all the morally destitute places of the world? It is because God's stewards are not giving their tithes and offerings. Christ has given to us abundantly. He has given Himself the highest, richest gift that could be given. How much owest thou? How much owest thou unto my Lord? If we inquire, we shall not find this a hard problem to solve. Every specification is given in every dispensation. God lays His hand upon all our possessions, saying, I am the rightful owner of the whole universe. These are my goods. Consecrate to me the tithes and offerings. Bring in these specified goods as a token of your loyalty, as an acknowledgement of my entrusted goods and your submission to my sovereignty, and you will be free to retain your portion. My blessing shall increase your substance, and you will have abundance. All around us, souls are perishing in their sins. But how few are really burdened over the matter? The world is perishing in its misery, but this hardly moves even those who claim to believe the highest and most far-reaching truth ever given to mortals. There is a lack of that love which led Christ to leave His heavenly home and take man's nature, that humanity might touch humanity and draw humanity to divinity. There is a stupor, a paralysis upon the people of God, which keeps them from understanding what is needed for this time. God's people are on trial before the heavenly universe, but the scantiness of their gifts and offerings and the feebleness of their efforts in God's service marks them as unfaithful stewards. If what they are doing were the best they could do, condemnation would not come upon them. But with their resources, they could do much more. The world knows, and they know, that they have, to a great degree, lost the spirit of self-denial and cross-bearing. I appeal to our brethren to awake, to consecrate themselves to God, and to seek wisdom from Him. I appeal to the officers of our conferences to make earnest efforts in our churches to arouse them to give of their means for sustaining foreign missions. The last years of probation are passing into eternity. The great day of the Lord is soon to come upon us. We should now use every ability we possess to arouse our people. Christ has brought us into church capacity that He may engage and engross all our capabilities in devoted service for the salvation of others. Anything short of this is opposition to the work. There are only two places in the universe where we can deposit our treasures, in God's storehouse or in Satan's. And all that is not devoted to God's service is counted on Satan's side and goes to strengthen his cause. If God's people had the love of Christ in the heart, if every church member was thoroughly imbued with the spirit of self-sacrifice, if all manifested thorough earnestness, there would be no lack of funds for home and foreign missions. Our resources would be multiplied, 1,000 doors of usefulness would be opened, and we should be invited to enter. Had the purpose of God been carried out by his people in giving the message of mercy to the world, Christ would have come to the earth, and the saints would ere this have received their welcome into the city of God. We should now feel the responsibility of laboring with intense earnestness to impart to others the light we have received. We cannot be too much in earnest. Even those who have felt much have not felt enough. They must still feel more deeply. The heart of God is moved. Souls are very precious in his sight. It was for this world that Christ wept in agony. For this world he was crucified. He desires to see those who have had great light flashing that light upon the pathway of their fellow men. One soul is of more value to heaven than a whole world of property, houses, lands, or money.